blessing to be able to continue our study in Ephesians, a study that depicts what God's grace does for us, in us, and through us. In modern Christianity, we hear a great deal about what grace does for us. By God's grace, we are chosen, we're redeemed, we're adopted, we're forgiven, we're reconciled, we are saved. Praise God for His marvelous grace. Indeed, all of this is biblical. It's emphasized and celebrated in the Scriptures. And that is precisely what the Apostle Paul described in Ephesians chapters 1 and 2. There Paul proclaimed with joy what God's grace does for us in Christ Jesus. But all too often, modern American Christianity stops there. Or worse, in an effort to appeal to our consumeristic tendencies, falsely promises to meet our desires for health, wealth, and happiness. Too often we fail to follow the progression in all of Paul's letters from what God's grace does for us to what God's grace is meant to do in and through us. See, the Apostle Paul describes and celebrates the gospel of grace, a gospel that redeems us, adopts us, forgives us, reconciles us, delivers us, and saves us. But grace does something else as well. As we continue in Ephesians chapter 3 this morning, looking at verses 7 through 13, where he talks about the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through him in faith. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. From the example of Paul, we discover that the grace of God inspires us. Because if we know the grace that redeems, adopts, forgives, delivers, and saves, that very same grace inspires us to serve the gospel. In verse 7, Paul wrote, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me. The Apostle Paul here embraced for himself the Greek term diakonos, where we get the term deacon. So just as a deacon lives and works in service of the church, to be a servant of the gospel is to live and work in service of the gospel. Paul embraced that concept for himself, not as a title of position, power, or status, but as a role and responsibility to fulfill. By grace, he was a minister or a servant of the gospel. You see, grace leads us to embrace our responsibility to serve. How do we see ourselves in relationship to the grace of God? Do we see only the privilege of what God does for us? Or do we also embrace the responsibility to respond to it with service? You know, we live in a world that increasingly seeks privilege devoid of responsibility. Many want the privilege of marriage without the responsibilities of commitment, cooperation, selflessness, and sacrifice. Many today want the privilege of money without the responsibility of hard work, of honest work, of persistent effort. Many want the trophies of success without the sweat and training of dedication. Many want the privilege of grace without the responsibility of service. But notice Paul in this passage. He embraced his responsibility to serve. And he did so not as a burden, not as a reluctant duty, not as a weary responsibility, but because grace enables us to approach service as a privilege. As a privilege. William Barclay has written, "It is often astonishingly difficult to persuade people to serve the church, to teach for God, to sing for God, to administer affairs for God, to speak for God, to visit those in poverty and distress for God, to give our time and our talent and our substance for God, should not be counted a duty to be dragged or coaxed out of us. It is a privilege which we should be glad to accept." Where did Barclay get that idea? From the Apostle Paul. You see, for the Apostle Paul, serving the gospel was not a burden. It was not an inconvenience. It was not a pouty kid with a "do I have to" kind of attitude. Serving the gospel was a gift of grace. Look at verse 7 again. "Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power." Serving the gospel was an awesome privilege. Why? Look at verse 8. "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given." Paul identified himself as the least of God's people. That tells me that he marveled that as unworthy as he was a recipient of God's grace. And as a result, his life overflowed with a response of grateful service. You see, a heart overflowing with wonder at the experience of God's amazing grace leads to a life of eager service in response to that grace. When service in the church is a response to what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, it is a blessing. It is a wonderful privilege. Now, some have to be persuaded to serve. Some have to be rewarded to serve. Sometimes those who serve do so with unworthy motives or perhaps the sourest of spirits. But if we know God's grace, service of the gospel is not a duty that has to be coerced out of us or a task that needs to be rewarded. It is a privilege that is regarded as a gift of grace. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul describes his service with these words, "I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." Or the NIV says, "inspires me." Something had gotten inside Paul. A grace that inspired him to serve the gospel. Now, we often focus on what God might do for us. We often pray for God to do things for us. We often talk a great deal about what God does for us. But the question is, What has the grace of God done in us? Has it inspired it? Has it inspired us to serve the gospel? The grace of God also inspires us to share the gospel. In verse 8 it says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." As we saw last week, grace opens our eyes to God's redemptive plan. And as Paul considered the grace of God through Christ Jesus, he discovered that grace was not his exclusive privilege. Grace is so awesome, so powerful, so good, and accomplishes so much, it is meant for all people. To discover God's purpose of grace is to push out beyond our selfish tendencies. Paul knew that God's grace meant something not only for him, but also for those around him, for those in distant places in our world. So he says in verse 8 and 9, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light that which what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things." Paul's understanding of grace is so very different from some of our modern presentations that serve and feed our own self-centeredness. We tend to proclaim and indulge a grace that is all about us, what God wants for us, intends for us, has done for us, how much God loves us. And too often we fail to move beyond that to what grace is meant to do in and through us for the sake of others, for the sake of our world. Well, not the Apostle Paul. He reminds us that God's salvation, God's grace, is not all about us. God saves us, yes. God calls us, but not simply for our own benefit, but for the benefit of others, the benefit of our world. This means that grace involves us in God's redemptive purposes. Notice Paul's perspective back in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, where he had written, "If indeed you have heard of the administration of God's grace, which was given to me for you." Grace was given to him for them. Paul's understanding of grace brought responsibility, not just his relationship to God, but with his relationship with others as well. Grace was given to him for the sake of others. In receiving God's grace, we receive something of God which moves us to share with others the unfathomable riches in Christ. God's unlimited capacity of meeting a fallen humanity's needs. And verses 10 and 11 says, "So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the churches to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places." This was in accordance with the eternal purposes which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those who belong to and work through the church are agents of God's ongoing work in this world, through which God's purposes are made known and his gracious invitation is extended. Verse 12 says, "In whom we have boldness and confident access through him in faith." The grace of God inspires us to share the gospel, to share God's plan for redeeming a lost world. And the grace of God inspires us to sacrifice for the gospel. Look at verse 13. "Therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. Paul endured tribulation on their behalf. He's serving for their good. He's enduring tribulation on their behalf. Now, we know that sacrifice and suffering don't come natural. I mean, we have a tendency to resist those kinds of things. The athlete who struggles and strives for success must work against his longing for ease and his desire for comfort. I learned that as an eighth grader, playing basketball and running lines. Do I want to be better or do I want to be lazy? Lazy has a pretty good pull. The worker who labors in the sun must work against his longing for cool, rest, and relaxation. I learned that when I got my driver's license and had to buy my own gas. Started mowing yards. Am I going to be willing to get up out of bed, start earlier in the morning so I don't have to mow in the heat of the day, and hopefully finish by about 3? What do I want to do? The spouse who is tempted to abandon the relationship has to persevere through times of distance, disagreement, and difficulty. So too, those who serve the church and the gospel must work against our longing for comfort and ease. You see, Paul knew from personal experience that the way of service is not the easy, comfortable, most natural way. It's not a trouble-free way. It's not a way without cost, without sacrifice. R.F. Maltby has written, Jesus promised his disciples 3 things: that they would be absurdly happy, completely fearless, and constantly in trouble. Well, as Paul wrote the letter to the church at Ephesus, he was in prison. His suffering was not incurred for unfaithfulness or sin. Rather, it occurred because he was faithfully following God's leadership. Serving the Lord will not always be easy. But grace inspires us to persist despite personal cost. Paul gave up his life, his freedom, his pursuits, his dreams, his security, and his comfort for the sake of the gospel. Are we willing to go where God leads us? Serve where God takes us? Give up what God asks of us? Are we willing to die to ourselves, our own desires, our own goals, and our own dreams in submission to his plan and his will? What are we willing to sacrifice? Serving the Lord is not always easy. But grace inspires us to persist despite suffering. Paul endured misunderstanding, misrepresentation, slander, abuse, beatings, and imprisonments. He was often run out of town, if you read the book of Acts. Once stoned and left for dead. But whatever happened, still he kept going, he kept serving, he kept sharing. Why in the world would Paul do that? Why would he keep going? Why wouldn't he just get out and go into full-time tent making? The grace of God inspired him. Paul had a deep sense of divine calling, a profound awareness of his own unworthiness, an acute understanding of the greatness of God's redemptive plan, and a tense appreciation of the wonder of God's grace. I can't think about how very different we tend to be today. How we tend to quit if somebody hurts our feelings. If we don't get our way, if something isn't to our liking, if we don't get enough recognition or praise, if there isn't some personal benefit or some perceived advantage, if it becomes the least bit inconvenient, demanding, or costly. Today we tend to come up with excuses as to why we don't do what we know we ought to do, what God calls us to do. But grace, man, grace, if we get it, grace inspires us to keep going, even in the face of suffering, with a willingness to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me." If grace does not have an effect in us and through us, can it be said to be God's grace? I mean, can you imagine the Apostle Paul having to be begged to participate in the church, to serve, to share, to sacrifice for the gospel? Can you imagine that? Why not? The grace of God inspired him. Could you imagine the Apostle Paul making excuses why he didn't do what he knew he ought to do? Why not? The grace of God inspired him. If the church is going to make a difference in our world, I think Paul's message would not focus on methodology. It would focus on theology. He would say to us, let the grace of God get inside you. Read again Ephesians 1 and 2. Then go back and read it again and read it again until you begin to get a sense of what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. And then let the response flow out. Let the grace of God do its work in us. And may we respond to what He's done for us. That's what Rise and Build is about. This campaign is not primarily an effort to raise money. It's not primarily about a new build. It is a season of prayer. And it's a call for each one of us to discover where God is leading us to engage in God's ongoing work in a lost world. And to allow the grace that we have experienced to lead and inspire us to do what God leads us to do. You know, in today's world, it is common to market the church with slogans that talk about how great a particular church is, what's unique about it, or the drawing card, so to speak. Is it the minister? Is it the music? Is it the programs? Is it the production? Is it the experience that is created? Well, this might go against all marketing advice, but I'd like our church slogan to read, "A very common church serving an incredibly, extraordinarily, unbelievably gracious God." You might not encounter marketing efforts that focus on what we do, but you might just discover what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. I hope God will be the focus of all we say and do. And that what God has done will be the moving and inspiring power behind all we say and do. Because it's not about us or anything we might do. It's about God. It's about what God has done in Christ Jesus. It's about what God might do if we allow His grace to work in us, to move us, and inspire us. This morning, do you know the grace that redeems, that forgives, that delivers, that saves, that gives us that eternal security? Do you know the grace that inspires service, sharing, and sacrifice? You see, the more deeply we know the former, the more faithfully we'll express the latter. How will you respond to the grace of God expressed in Christ Jesus? Perhaps you're here this morning and God is leading you to receive His grace and salvation for the first time. Say, God, I need what you have done for me in Christ Jesus. I know I need forgiveness of my sins. I know I need hope of eternal life, and that is offered only by your grace through the gift of your Son. And I can't claim it for myself. I can only receive it through your gift. Perhaps this morning God is moving you to respond to Him for the first time to say, God, I need that. I trust you for that. Only you can accomplish that for me. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus. You are aware of what God has done for you. But this morning, God is leading you to respond with eager service, with bold sharing and costly sacrifice. That you're really realizing it's not just about what God His grace has done for me. It's time to grow beyond that, to surrender what God wants to do in and through me. And maybe this morning you need to just renew that commitment to say, God, I'm yours. I belong to you. Everything I have is yours. Show me how to be a part of what you're doing. Show me how to live out that life of faith in commitment to you like Paul models. Or perhaps you're here this morning and God's grace is leading you and inspiring you to serve, share, and sacrifice for the gospel among your family, to live it out in front of them, or in this church, this community of faith, a particular place of service. Or for some need out in the community, God has laid on your heart that says, this is where I want you. These are the people I've put around you. This is the opportunity I have given you. Don't think that my salvation is just meant for you. It's meant for all those you touch, all those you encounter, all those you care about. How will you be an agent of extending that grace to others? Maybe this morning God has put somebody on your mind, a ministry, a particular opportunity, and God is saying, okay, it's time for you to move beyond enjoying and celebrating my grace to being an agent of it, to share it, to serve, to sacrifice for the spread of the gospel. Or perhaps this morning God is leading you to join with us here as a church as we seek to serve, share, and sacrifice for the gospel together. However God may be leading you to respond, whether there in your pew or here at the front, I invite you to do so. Ron is going to come and lead us in our hymn of invitation. Would you stand together as we sing hymn number 277, Take My Life and Let It Be.